So here we go. Now, obviously, we're familiar with this. Now, the book of Acts. Keep in mind, remember, I want to keep saying this all the time because people keep forgetting that what we say, the book of Acts, is really a record of the actions of the apostles after Jesus was resurrected and he had given them the power of his Holy Spirit to go out and act or minister on his behalf. And that's why it's called the book of Acts. It's what the church has done since Jesus is now in his rightful place in heaven, and what the church has to do until he returns. And we've been moving very slowly through the book, but we've seen that clearly it's the message of God is the main theme, and basically the sort of the main purpose is the concept of the resurrection. As we've said many times in the past, and we'll continue to say in the future, it's the resurrection that separates Christianity from all other religions, every single one of them. This is what is different for us, that we believe our God became flesh, that he gave up his life, and that he overcame the grave, and he's now in heaven waiting to return. That's the difference, and nobody else teaches that, because that's what the scripture teaches. So that's what we do. Now, as we've been moving through this, we've seen that to carry that message of God and the message concerning the idea of this resurrection was not only new to the Jews in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea, but it was also news as Paul and Barnabas had expanded out. And we've been spending the last few weeks looking at that, what we call the first missionary journey of Paul, his first outing, where he left from the church. His church, his home church, was not in Jerusalem. We're going to see that home church here this morning in Jerusalem. But James is the pastor, the Lord's stepbrother. But Paul was a part, and his home church was in Antioch, in a place that we now call Syria, Antioch of Syria. So it was from there, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, where these guys initiated. The church had responded to the gospel very well, had proclaimed the gospel. The Jews and Gentiles alike, by the droves, had responded to the truth as presented in the gospel. And so the church had gotten to this point where the Lord said to them, listen, I want you to set Paul and Barnabas aside because I've got to work for them. Because now that the church was well established and thriving in Antioch, the Spirit wanted them to go out and to take the gospel even further out. And so that's what we've been looking at, and that's that first missionary journey. And we said that Paul's method was to go out and initially proclaim the gospel, plant small churches, and really remain there for a very short period of time, leave them to the Spirit of God. Imagine that. And then move on to the next place and do the same thing. And we saw how he kind of made a semicircle and he got all the way over there to Derbe. Remember, in what they called Galatia, but what we call Turkey. It's basically mid to southeast Turkey for us today. But that's where they went all the way around out to there. And then what he did is on his way back, him and Barnabas had stopped at all the same churches. And they encouraged the brethren there. And by this time, because remember, many months had elapsed. It's not very quick like we read it in our scriptures. It appears that these things were happening. This was a 2 or 3 year journey, as far as we know. Maybe even up to 4 years. And so it was a long time in between. And in that time frame, leaders within the churches, obviously by the Holy Spirit, because Paul wasn't even there, the leaders had just sort of risen to the top. It was obvious who they were. So when they came back on their return trip, he could have went a different way to go down to Syria, to Antioch, but he chose to go back the same way and stop in all of the churches and pray for them and encourage them, as I already said, but also now to appoint elders. Pastors weren't in the role as yet outside of Jerusalem, but this was very significant at the time. It was elders, and they raised them up, and the people would agree, and he left them in charge of teaching the people. Now, those churches, we're going to be talking about this a little bit later here this morning, and probably as we move through the rest of this chapter, but those churches, as I already said, especially Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, all of those churches were within the region that they knew, a part of what we know as Turkey, but they knew it as Galatia. And there would be many problems and questions that would arise amongst those churches. We're going to see where the roots of that problem is here this morning. And what happened was they wrote to Paul after he had departed from those churches, and they said, hey, this is what's happening. What are we supposed to do about it? Paul replies to that response in what we call the letter to the Galatians, Okay? And that was Paul's response in explaining to them why things were happening, what was happening, and then in encouraging them to stay true to the gospel as he had presented it. Not even listen to the alien angel. I don't care if an angel shows up and tells you something different, Paul would say. You listen to the gospel that was presented to you, not because Paul presented it, but because God's Spirit through Paul presented it to them. So that's what the letter to the Galatians is about. And we said last week, as we start moving through this, now we're going to see the change in all the stuff that we call the New Testament, the letter to the Galatians we just talked about, the letter to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians, the letter to the church at Thessalonica, Thessalonians, Corinth, Corinthians. We could just go on and on. All of those were churches that were established and they had issues. Imagine that. And they wrote to Paul and the other apostles asking them what to do. What we call the New Testament is a series of letters responding to those problems and correcting the mistakes that had been made and the false teaching that was arising and all of that stuff. That's what we call the New Testament. And so we said last week, as we move through the book of Acts, we're going to start seeing now the more, we're not familiar with Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. I mean, come on. But we are familiar with Ephesus. We are familiar with Colossae. We are familiar with Philippi, Corinth. We are familiar with these places because we have letters. But this is the first one, because the letter to the Galatians that Paul, as we said, responded in, is responding not to a specific church. We just said Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, right? But he responded to the churches within that area, Galatia. Okay, so it's called Galatians. So that was the first one that we see. Now what we know has happened is they have gone out and they have shared the gospel, and there's been some really tough times. In fact, one of their group, Mark, young fella, new to the ministry, for whatever reason, we are not told, and everybody wants to speculate what happened with him. Whatever the case may be, he bailed on him. Okay? He would have had to spend time in the little box in the back. But for whatever reason, he bailed on them. He left them alone and returned home. Now, there's all sorts of opinions out there as to what... It really doesn't matter. Who cares? He did this. He's a young man. He doesn't get it, and it's going to create problems between Paul and Barnabas later. But right now, not so much. He's just out of the picture. Mark is going to shape up a little bit. He's going to grow up. He's not going to be as young, I guess, and immature as he is at this period of time. And so, what's going to happen is he's going to become obviously very valuable to the church. So much so that he gave us a gospel that's called Mark. Let me explain what Kitty is doing here, in case you're curious. They can't hear back there with the earphones on, and we forget every week to do this. So we should assign someone to do this, otherwise it's time in the box. So that's why we're trying to get that box set, and we're going to have a speaker in there. So that's what he's doing. Thank you, Kitty. That was a wonderful job. I know everybody was, I'm talking, and all of a sudden I go, well, I've lost them now, because they're all looking at Kitty. So they've made their journey back now to the church. They've reported all these wonderful things, even the good stuff that happened with Mark prior to his departure, and all of this, and everything is going really good, and then we know what happens, right? The report goes out, and those who had become believers but still wanted to hold onto Judaism. Sound familiar? You just want to hold on to the familiar, don't you? That religion that you were raised in, the denomination that you were raised in, I mean, these people are nuts over here. They don't do anything like we used to do it, right? And you just want to hold on to the past because it's where we're comfortable. It's what we know. Even if we didn't really care for it, it's what we're familiar with. And you go to that crazy Calvary Chapel, you got people setting up speakers in the middle of the guy talking. You got a box where they're going to put bad people. You got all kinds of weird stuff going on over there. That's not church. That's not the kind of church I grew up in. Exactly. Well, I'm not going there anymore. Well, you know, that's your choice. But you see, this is what happens. So when we're looking at this, let's not be overly hard on these guys. I mean, they had grown up their whole lives understanding Judaism. Moses and Moses' writings were extremely important to them. Right? It's all they do. And they had known that God had said, listen, obey what Moses wrote. The law, it was pretty significant in their lives. And now all of a sudden, Jesus has come and said, listen, I fulfilled the law. The law is no longer necessary. Well, if you've grown up your whole life in this, since a wee little guy in church, and all of a sudden you're told that the law, though is important, it's really been fulfilled now, that's hard for you to hold on to. So let's not be hard on these guys, but they hear about this and they come up to the place and demand an answer, and they cause no no end to some sorts of, you know, big time problems there in Antioch. What is going on? No, we're telling you, if the Gentiles, non-Jews, right? If the Gentiles are going to believe in Jesus, we want them to believe in Jesus, but they have to understand that they have to be circumcised. They have to understand that they got to obey the law of Moses. And Paul and Barnabas said, absolutely not. Because you're saying that circumcision and the law and obeying the Sabbath and so on and so forth is important to salvation. In other words, you can't have salvation or a relationship with the Lord unless you obey these things. And Paul said, absolutely not. Hence his letter to the Galatians. Because this problem is going to maintain in that area. There was going to be big problems. And that's why Paul would write that really kind of strong letter called Galatians, especially the second chapter, dealing with this thing. And he would accuse them and he'd say, you foolish Galatians, why have you so quickly abandoned the grace that I brought to you to put yourselves back under the bondage of the law? Why would you want to do that? Don't you understand that you're free? You don't have to obey the Sabbath. You don't have to obey the commandments. You don't have to do these things. You've been set free. If you're set free and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll do those things automatically. You see? That'll just be a part of who you are. And so he writes to them and he said, I'm telling you, if you want to go back under the law, then grace will mean nothing to you. That's what he says. I mean, that's pretty hardcore. And he's even going to talk about getting into it with Peter over this. Okay? But that's for another time. But you see, this is why this was so significant, this event. So these guys have stirred up a mess. And so this is where we pick it up here this morning. Okay? Now remember, if you're confused, the left column is for the English speakers. The right column is not. Okay? All right, so starting in chapter 15, and this is a killer chapter. It's going to take us a while to get through this because there's a ton of stuff happening, but it all bases off of these first few verses that are really a conclusion of what happened in the last part of chapter 14. These guys had shown up. They're called the Judaizers. Okay? But remember, they're coming with what they understood. It's hard to let go of the past. So now in chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. Now this is the brethren, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. These guys have journeyed 300 miles to come up here to get Paul back on track because he's lost his mind. He's saying these people don't have to obey Moses. Oh, what's he thinking? So they're going to correct him, right? So certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you were circumcised, notice, according to the custom of Moses. Interesting. According to whose custom? Moses. But Moses had repeatedly said, no, this isn't about me. This is about the God who sent me. They understood Moses, the deliverer. Did Moses deliver the people of Israel? No, I don't think Moses had the power to push the Red Sea aside. I don't think Moses had to keep the people shooed, you know, keep their flip-flops flipping for 40 years in the wilderness. I don't think Moses could bring stuff out of heaven to feed the folks with. So it wasn't Moses, it was the God of Moses. But Moses had become predominant to them, just like Abraham, right? It wasn't Abraham's faith. No. It's not about Abraham's faith. It's about the God of Abraham's faith. See, there's this tendency to get focused on the human aspect instead of the... But that's what they're saying there. Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be delivered from your sins unless you do these things. Thank God that's not the truth, huh? Nowadays. But because the law is so burdensome, man. The law says you can, you can't. That's what the law does. Who wants to be under something like that? Now, I think there are times when we could use some of that, but that's what the law does. It's unbending. You're either living under the law or judged by the law because it doesn't care one way or another about what you do. That was the problem with the law. The reason God gave the law was to show us that we couldn't keep it. That's the reason the law was given. So when we come to understanding that God gave his law to show us that we couldn't keep his law, well, then how are we going to be acceptable in God's sight? Aha! God would say, that's exactly the reason I gave the law. You can't, and I can. I will send one who can fulfill the law. And then by simple belief in him, the law is fulfilled for every person. My standards, therefore, are met. We become righteous. Right? That's how it works. So therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension to dispute with them, They determined, that they, there is the church in Antioch, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles, elders, and elders about this question. So this thing has arisen. These guys have brought this teaching. Paul and Barnabas, the words here in the original language are very, very strong. They literally stood up and stood off or faced off with these guys and this teaching. You see, Paul had brought the gospel in there, and Barnabas, and they were like the spiritual fathers here. And they had said that salvation is by grace. It doesn't have a thing to do with you. This would be so significant to Paul that that's exactly what he would write to the church at Ephesus. You're saved by God's grace, right? It has nothing to do with you, and that way nobody can boast. Well, I'm saved because I'm better than so-and-so, okay? I don't interrupt the pastor by moving speakers around while he's trying to teach. So I'm better. See, this is what happens. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. I attend more prayer meetings. I attend more Bible study. I spend more time in God's word every day than so-and-so, so I must be better. You see, that's what law does. That's what religion does. But Paul said, absolutely not. You cannot boast or anything because you had nothing to do with your salvation except to believe what God had done. Period. End of story. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. So this was very significant. So Paul stood up in Barnabas and just went back at these guys and said, absolutely not. This is about grace. It's not about law. And it's about belief, not about behavior. Boy, if our salvation was based on our behavior, I'd be in huge amounts of trouble. Huge amounts of trouble. Thank God it is not. Now, if the belief is genuine, the behavior will line up in accordance with that belief. Will it not? Of course it will. But you see, that's what's going on here. And so they would stand up and say, no, this is about God's grace. And salvation has nothing to do with Moses or anybody else. Now, we don't know what the argument was, but you can hear this. If this is true, if it's the law and obedience to Moses and the Sabbath and circumcision, then how do you define Abraham's righteousness? I mean, it's common sense. I mean, if you're going to say that those things are the standard for being righteous with God, well, then what do you do about Noah? What do you do about Abraham and Rebekah? What about Isaac and Jacob? You see, those guys were like 500 years before the law ever even showed up on the planet. Well, if obedience to the law was necessary for salvation, then Abraham wasn't saved, was he? He couldn't have been. It wasn't there. You see, so the whole argument is nonsense. And this is why Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, would write all about Abraham, that he was justified not by anything except faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. He just believed. It can't be that easy, Rick. The heck it ain't. Yes, it is. It is that simple. But remember, not belief in the sense of just simply understanding, but belief that acts upon what it believes. Faith is active. Remember that. Believing faith. Okay? The devil believes. He's got serious issues. But he certainly believes. So keep that in mind. So when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, this literally is standing up and they're going eyeball to eyeball. They're just going at it. You say, well, this isn't the Christian way. Christ would have never done that. Really? Ever read John chapter 8? Yeah, that's a tough chapter if you read it. That was Jesus, I don't want to say debating, because he wouldn't need to debate, but the Jews in Jerusalem had challenged him over and over him again. Over and over again. And he had continuously refuted. So to stand for the truth, even under tense circumstances, is a biblical principle. We have to stand for the truth. Do you know the problem in the church today? I'm talking about the American church. Well, we could say Western, but that's just because we're Americans. It's easier to pick on us. Why is the church so weak and pathetic today? It doesn't do anything that these guys did. Nothing. Why? Because we won't take a stand. We just won't. If the church did what it did in the book of Acts, we already talked about this. You don't need Medicare, man. You don't need food stamps. The church should be taking care of people. The problem is we missed the boat. We failed to be what Jesus asked us to be. Now, that's okay. He hasn't given up on us. But things have certainly changed. But they could have been so different. If the people of God had taken hold of the things that he wanted us to know and to proclaim to the world and to show, boy, what a different place it would be. Right? So these guys, so this, no small dissension, and there was a dispute. There was a complete disagreement over this. Okay? In other words, side A is not backing down from side B. Ever had one of those arguments? You're speaking the truth. You know you're speaking the truth. And it's like you just want to smack these people. Now that Christ wouldn't do. Okay? Remember I talked about behavior? You just want to chuckle. What the Christ wrong with you? Right? Come on, man. How do you not see this? How can you not understand that what you're saying doesn't make sense? Well, remember being in that position? We're always so sure we've got it all figured out, aren't we? And that's just the way it is. So you're not going to back down. That's why going around banging on doors and throwing the gospel at people is not going to help. It's not going to change anything. You're not changing their minds. Stop trying. Just live out the truth. Just live it out in love. It will be so attractive to these types of people that they will automatically look not to you, but to the God that has caused you to be like this. We've seen it many, many times. When are we going to figure out that people don't come to the Lord because of our words? We're so sure that it's words, aren't we? I mean, we presented the gospel so accurately, so clearly, so effectively. There's no way people couldn't understand that. And then all of a sudden you find out later on that when this person does become a believer, it had nothing to do with what you said. It was about what you did. Because that's when they see Christ. Everybody wants to yap, yap, yap about Christ. We got this new guy showed up on the earth, right? You guys realize Jesus has come back, right? I don't know if you guys have seen this. It's out there. And people by the droves are following. We were just talking about this yesterday. Where is it? Is that on Facebook? No, YouTube. Well, I'm not a techie guy, but whatever. It's out there. You can find it. Yeah, he showed up because apparently Jesus had touched him in the past and had given him all of this stuff. And so he's out there teaching. And of course, what would you expect? Well, you know, really, there isn't really sin. And there really isn't a devil. He's just a Hollywood makeup thing. That's something that Hollywood make up. So I asked Scott, we were talking about this, and I said, what happened before there was Hollywood? I mean, he's been pretty well known throughout history. Well, Hollywood had nothing to do with it. But of course, he's here now, and he's going to show, and he's going to do all of this stuff because Jesus said, how'd it go? He brushed him or something and entered him, and yeah. It's the same old, same old. Now, I've told you guys 1,000 times, I'm going to tell you 1,000 more because of this. There are droves of people following this lunatic. You never have to worry whether Jesus has come back. Because Jesus said, when I come back, it's going to be like lightning from horizon to horizon, and every eye will see. If this guy didn't show up like that, he ain't Jesus. And since we ain't seen that, we pretty much can decide that. Jesus himself warned us that the world would be duped by these very type of people. And yet, people within the claiming to be Christians are following these wingnuts. Oh, it drives me insane. These are people that should be smacked. Seriously, just try not to bruise them too bad. I mean, come on. Are you kidding me? How can the church, people within the church, not know enough to fall for something like this? Because the pastors aren't teaching it, because it's not popular. Just like we don't want to avoid creation. We spent weeks on that, didn't we? Like, it's so tight. It's ridiculous. Take a dang stand. Quit being a spaghetti Christian. I can't really do spaghetti because I'm not really all that limber. But you get the idea, right? We got to stop this. Take a dang stand. Not for yourself, but for people out there who are looking for something solid to hold on to in life. Because in case you haven't noticed, there isn't a lot of hope out there. There's not a lot of confidence in the future. We have old politicians coming on telling us we're looking for a bigger crash than we just had here a few years ago. You know? And so everybody's like, what is this happening? And of course, they keep trying to tell us everything's hunky-dory. Well, it ain't hunky-dory. You don't sign deals with foreign countries that give them nuclear weapons and say everything's hunky-dory. What are you, nuts? But yet, we're told that this was a good thing. It's like common sense has got to enter the picture at some point. But it seems that it doesn't. So this dispute, you see, with these guys is nothing different than the stuff we face today. Notice that it's within the church. This wasn't outsiders coming in, attacking. This was happening from within the family, quote unquote, of God. That's what's tragic about this. So after all of this haggling back and forth, side A's not giving up, side B's not giving in. So here's what happens. Then they, the church there, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, and then certain others, now this is not the Judaizers, this is now believers within the church there in Antioch, that the church determined that Paul and Barnabas, and certain, basically, here's how I would say it, certain members of the church in Antioch, Syria, of them should go up to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas, and you need to go and get this resolved. They knew where to go, didn't they? They went to the apostles and the elders. I mean, these are the guys that lived with Jesus. These are the guys that saw him. These were probably the 70, at least part of the 70 that Jesus himself had sent out. You know, these were guys that knew. Obviously, there's confusion here over this thing. So you know what? Let's go back and let's find out. Now, that sounds really easy to you and I to settle this dispute. Remember how far I said they traveled? 300 miles. Now, they didn't have mopeds in those days. Okay? They didn't have anything. You had to make this journey on foot. 300-mile journey. It's like walking from here to San Diego. Okay? That's a long haul. So it would take some time. Can you imagine the conversations on that trip, huh? Around the campfire. Holy smokes. But anyway, so that's what's happening. So the church said, well, listen, here's what we need to do. We're going to send, since Paul and Barnabas are responsible for initiating this thing, this fellowship we have here, here's what we're going to do. We're going to send some of the believers, some of the more mature believers, we're going to send them with Paul and Barnabas and with these guys, and we think that they need to go back and figure out what's going on here, and then let us know, and we'll abide by whatever. I mean, we don't believe we should have to come under the law and all of these other things, but if the apostles tell us that that's the way it is, then, you know, I guess we're going to have to live by that. It's funny to me that there's no mention here of the event with Cornelius. Remember in chapter 10? A Roman centurion. He was an Italian guy. Okay? And he was the guy was a commander in the Roman army. And God said, yo, Peter, go tell that guy about Jesus. Into a Gentile's house. Remember, we talked about that. So Peter goes, and of course an angel's involved and stuff, but it's only Peter, not the angel, not the Lord himself, but it's Peter that carries the gospel. Certainly the angel could have done it, but he didn't. He left Peter to do it. So Peter goes in and shares the gospel with these guys. The dude's whole household believes. And apparently some of those that were under him and his command in Rome. Roman soldiers had become Christians. Did you think about that? And as they're sitting there, they're having their BLT. Fried catfish. Oh, I had fried catfish at Cracker Barrel Friday night. There's got to be catfish in heaven. Anyway, you see he's doing all of this. Where is all of that? And then he had gone back and reported. And remember when he got back what they said in Jerusalem? Peter, you went in with the Gentiles and you ate with them? What are you thinking? Are you nuts? And Peter said, whoa. Listen, I would have thought it was nuts too, but I didn't make the decision. God did. And after all, after we shared the gospel, he said, the Holy Spirit came on them just like he did us. And they weren't even circumcised. Imagine that. Where is that event here? To me, that should have settled it. But they, for whatever reason, decided they wanted to go. So they sent them, they went up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay? So being sent on their way by the church, that is the church at Antioch, they passed through Phoenicia, modern-day Lebanon, and Samaria, modern-day parts of modern-day Jordan. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now remember how Paul had started out on his journey and then he'd come back with all those churches? There were churches that had been planted in these areas of Phoenicia and Samaria even before Paul made his first missionary journey. Remember? Remember when Stephen was taken captive by the Jews in Jerusalem and he was stoned to death, he was killed? that all of the believers, the Jews that had become believers in Christ, they scattered all over the place. They got out of Jerusalem, just like Jesus had said they should. They weren't going to do it. So Jesus said, well, okay, we'll fix that. And so all of a sudden they go out. Well, where did they go? To these areas. And they shared the gospel. And remember, we read back there in chapter 8, prior to 7, 8, so on and so forth. We read back there where the church was being established in Samaria, of all places. It's not bad enough it went to the Gentiles, but it went to the Samaritans too. The half-breeds. You see? And then it went into Phoenicia. I mean, the gospel was all over the place. Now you know why you and I have brothers and sisters in places like Lebanon and Jordan and Syria. There's a lot of believers out there. You just never hear about them. But there's thousands, probably millions, and millions of them out there. But they're silenced because of religions that don't want to listen to the truth. But they're out there, all over the place. That's why when we start saying, well, I don't know why we just don't go and nuke all these guys over there in Syria. You realize what you just said? You want to take out millions of your brothers and sisters? Come on, man. Obviously, God wants them in there under these situations to preach the gospel. You know what? So we sit in our little comfy air-conditioned homes watching all this on TV and getting angry and shaking our fists at the TV and how foolish governments all over the world can be, forgetting all about the fact that God's Spirit is still working in God's people in places like Syria. And He'll be able to get through to some of the people involved in ISIS that you and I will never get to. Here's a question. How many of you have prayed for ISIS? Imagine that. Yeah, not easy to pray for these people, is it? But what do you think Jesus would do? See, there's the issue. It's a lot easier to hate than it is to pray. So being sent on their way, they passed through some Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to them. So they hit all these churches that had already been going now for about 10 years, actually. Okay, about the same time our church has been around. And they're going back through there and they're telling all these guys that are already Gentiles about what God is doing amongst the Gentiles. And everybody's going like, whoa, this is amazing. Because what's happening now is the Jews, who were the foundation of the church, right? It's starting to evolve now. And the Gentiles are taking over in number and in multitudes just because there's so many of them, you know? It was important that the Jews established this. Peter and those guys, they were all Jews. Everybody realizes that, right? James and John, Peter, all those guys. So it started with the Jews and it did this, but then they took it out, just like Jesus said. Listen, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was to Jews. He made that statement. So they're the foundation of the church. Always have been. That's why there's 12 foundations in heaven. For the new heaven, for the new Jerusalem, and that foundation has one of the names of the 12 apostles written on it. Why do you think that is? The new Jerusalem has to do with the church. And its very foundation is built on these 12 individuals that had a specific calling. That's why they're unique from all of the rest of us. So the gospel had spread, and they're going around sharing this in joy to all the brethren. I wonder what the Judaizers were thinking about this time as they're stopping in all these Gentile places. Remember the argument that they had in Antioch as they're journeying down south now, going to Jerusalem and seeing all these churches and hearing about the wonderful things God did? Remember, this is completely in contrast to their very argument that they had made in Antioch. You wonder if they had started to rethink maybe their message. We're going to see in a little bit it didn't. They didn't change their minds. In fact, as far as we know, they may have argued their point all the way down. We don't know. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. And they reported all things that God had done with them. So now they've reached the end of their journey. They're back in Jerusalem. They're exactly where the church had sent them to be, with the leadership that the church had sent them with. And they've reported all of these things. And again, there's all of this wonderful joy in what's going on. Okay? Now notice what's happening in verse 5. But... now, I've talked about this lots of times in the past. You can't miss those little words in the scripture, because those little identifiers like that are telling you something massive is about to take place. This is a contrast. There was all of this joy. There was great thankfulness to God and what God had done in the ministry up to this point. And they're reporting it to the church, and there's everybody going, praise the Lord. This is unbelievable, man. Can you believe what God is doing amongst the Gentiles? No, dude, I don't. But it's way cool. It's like, oh, yeah. But But some of the sect of the Pharisees, notice, who believed, rose up. So there's a lot of argument from commentators whether or not these guys are actual believers, or whether they were, you know, they were pretending to be believers. We just don't know. But it appears that they are. They're just believers who, like you and I, can't let go of the religion that we were brought up in. We just can't do it. It's just hard to do. Okay? There's always those little things that we learn that stick. Do you realize I'm 58 years old, and I've been, you know, following Christ now for, what, I guess 40 of it. But do you know the things that I can still remember the prayers I was taught when I was a child? How about you? Right? I can still remember seeing the sort of the hierarchy of the church that I was in. I can still see that. And to this day, when I come in contact with those people, because my parents are still involved in the church, I still see these guys and I still have that. And you should. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's amazing that first experience of what I grew up in still is a part of who I am. It's in my memory. I can tell you stuff I did in Sunday school and in catechism. I can tell you all of it, pretty much. I still have my little Bible thing that I was given just prior to confirmation. I still have that thing. So whether these guys are literal believers or not is not the point. It seems like they are. They're just having a tough time letting go. Okay? They think you should stand and kneel and stand and sit and stand and kneel and stand and sit. That's what they think. You know? Relax, man. You'd be surprised how many times people come to church here and they say, well, you know, this is my first time being in a non-denominational church. This happens all the time. I've been involved my whole life in such and such. And man, you guys are a little odd. But you know what? It makes sense. It makes sense. I'm telling you, all the time I hear this. And I'm not the only one. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, now we know from before that many of the Pharisees, the strict religious priests of the day, that many of them had said, wait a second, man. What these guys are teaching makes absolute sense. And had come to terms with, I understand that Jesus is the Messiah. They had come to terms with who Jesus was. They just had a tough time letting go of the past. Okay? And it's going to come back to haunt them. Now, having said that, there is a group, because in Galatians 2, Paul identifies that one of his deals, in fact, Peter got wrapped up in this, and I mentioned this before, that some Jews came to Antioch, and before they had come up there, Peter had been hanging out like he was at Cornelius' house, and you know, and having, you know, sausage and eggs for breakfast. You know, a no-no if you're a Jew. Okay? And like I said, catfish fry in the afternoon, whatever. He was doing that. Well, then these guys that supposedly Paul said came from James, the pastor of Jerusalem. They supposedly came, but Paul said they were false brethren. And they had crept in to spy on us in the liberty that we have in Christ. Now, is this the same group? We just don't know. But since this isn't Galatians, it's the book of Acts, we're going to assume that these guys have a changed heart. They just have not changed their lives. Okay? They're learning, they're trying. So this is what they said. Now this is probably the same group that had made the journey up north and journeyed south. So after this is reported, then these guys are going, oh yeah, yeah, that's great. However, it is necessary to circumcise them. There we go again, right back to Moses. And to command them to keep the law of Moses. There we are again. Is it the law of Moses? No, it is not. It was not Moses' finger that carved the law onto the tablets. It was the finger of God. It was not Moses' law. Okay? So still again. But you see, this is the normal stuff that's going on here. But this is what they're saying. They're saying, well, this is all wonderful, but we're going to make our case again. Right here in Jerusalem, with the apostles and elders, and James, even you, and this is what we believe to be the right thing. We love these guys in the Lord. But they must become Jews to become Christians. That's what's happening. That's what's at stake. They've got to become proselytes. Right? I have to obey these things and wear the certain colors and wear the certain robes and read the Bibles, reread and sing from the hymns that we sing from. And, you know, do the liturgy and the sacraments. And it goes on and on and on. Because if they're not doing these things, then they cannot be saved. I heard that in the church that I grew up in. If you weren't part of that church, you had no salvation because it was the true church. Well, later, as I matured, I would find that they're just one of lots that make that same claim. So this is nothing new, but you see, that's what religion does. Again, we have it all figured out, and if you don't do it our way, you're in trouble. See? It's sad. It's really, really sad. To make the church more important than Christ? Yeah, careful. But that's what's going on. So we see what's happening here. Now the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter. Okay? So this has been reported to the church. The other view has been presented before the church. In other words, the church as a whole, the apostles, elders, Paul and Barnabas, and the leadership from Antioch are all there, but it's a public thing. But notice then, these guys get together and they separate themselves from the larger group called the church. In other words, this is the leadership. Okay? This is a leadership meeting. And you'll notice in this passage, the way we do our church government here, well, I don't know if you're right to call it that, but our leadership style is based off of this passage right here. The general things are the body is made known, but then the elders separate, and then later we're going to see that James, the pastor, makes the final decision. That's how it works. That's why we do these things. Okay? That's how we do it. But that's what's happening here. So now the apostles and the elders now came together to consider this. Now, you would think with all of this that's going on, and remembering what Peter had said, actually they probably did respond to that well, because they're going to let him speak here in just a couple of minutes. But basically, they're saying, well, look, we already know the answer to this. We've already seen this. Okay? But obviously there's some in there that are still holding to these guys. Some of the elders probably had been maybe of the Pharisees, or maybe they were just, you know, really staunch men, and they too. But notice, and when there had been much dispute, even in the smaller group setting, there had been much dispute. Well, we've had those meetings too, just in case you're wondering. Okay, Peter rose up and said to them, men, now notice that Peter is standing up. This is where Peter takes the lead in this, okay? And this, I think, is the pivotal point for everything that's going to happen here, because he's going to give us why it's happening, and he's going to settle the dispute. And it's common knowledge. We already understand this because we've seen it. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. That would be one Cornelius. That's what he's making reference to. God showed the sheet to Peter, and Peter said, no way, Lord, I ain't eating that. That's unclean. You know I ain't going to do that. And God said, whoa, Peter, you do what I tell you to do, not what you think is right. And we know the situation. And of course, this was all about Cornelius. So it was the Lord that told him to go and proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he's referencing. You know that a good while ago, remember, about 10 years roughly has elapsed here. Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, that's where the gospel penetrated. Paul's ministry would be to take it further. And we're going to see that here in just a second, so don't get confused. Because in Galatians, Paul clearly identifies that it was through Peter that God would minister to the Jews. But Paul would clearly say that it's through me he would minister to the non-Jew. But it initiated with Peter. Okay? Verse 8. So God who knows the heart. Now, we know Peter at least a little bit from what we've read. Okay? This is an amazing statement that obviously didn't come from Peter. He's like me. There's really not a whole lot of value that's going to come out of Peter. Obviously, this is the Spirit of God, because you see what's being established here cannot be argued with. It's just that simple. And so Peter would gladly say, look, I will take no credit for this. This just came and came out of me. So by my mouth they would hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God who knows the hearts. Now you see what he's done? He's taken this away from Moses. He's taken this away from the church at Antioch. He's taken away from the church in Jerusalem. He's taken away from James and the elders and the apostles. And he's put it where it should be, on God. God knows the heart. How are you going to argue with that? Now, you can give your opinion of what you think God reveals, But he's clearly saying here, no, we already know. We've seen. He's looking at something God has already done. There can be no argument. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Again, he's still referencing Cornelius. Remember, he was blown away. They had received the Holy Spirit, remember, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Remember that? It was all Jews, and they were all speaking in the other languages of the people that were around them, so the gospel could go all over the world. That's why those people said, how is this we hear them speaking in their own languages? See? And there was this big thing, and it's like, oh my gosh, the Lord is working in and amongst us. Well, they probably didn't even consider the fact that God would do the same thing for Cornelius. So he goes to Cornelius' house, and the same thing happens. And he only goes there because God told him he had to go. He probably wouldn't have went otherwise. And so you've got this, and that's what he's talking about. And Peter said, and remember, he came back and he reported to the church of Jerusalem. And let me tell you something, when the Holy Spirit fell on them just like it did on us, I knew that this was what God had done. There's no argument here. Because nobody can do the spiritual work on the inside of hearts that only God can do. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What was the argument? You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law. Or even if the church in Jerusalem, you got to attend our church. No, no. He did this by purifying their hearts, not by obedience to any setup or any religion or denomination or fill in the blank. No, no, no. It's all faith. Remember the Ephesians passage where we are saved by grace through faith. Okay? That's what he's talking about. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, not the law. Now, therefore. Now, for anybody that's been in our classes, the IBS, what do we do when we see a therefore? We find out what it's there for. Exactly. Because this next statement, in other words, is built upon everything that has been said leading up to it. So this next statement can only be understood within the context of that which was previously said. Now, why am I pointing that out? Because people will take these things and twist them, because they'll pull a certain thing out and say, this is what the Bible says. When it does say that, but they forgot about the therefore. Because that statement that they just pulled out and tried to make it sound like that, if you read the verses leading up to it, well, it doesn't mean what they're trying to tell me at all. Okay? We could go on and on, but you get the idea. So they're now therefore, Peter says. You see, he's left them no defense. They have no defense. This was God that did this, and he didn't do it by any religious observation. He did it strictly on the basis of faith. These people believed, and God granted them salvation. No argument. There's no way to argue with this. Therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke? So why are you putting God to the test in these people's eyes? You know what God did. I'm living proof of what God did. And yet you're putting God to the test now by telling these people. So in other words, if you want to continue down the path that you're maintaining on the basis of your argument, then you're going to stand in direct opposition to God. That's what he's telling them. Your problem isn't with me, it's with God. See, I didn't write the stuff. I didn't call me. I didn't call anyone else, Peter could say. It was God. So why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Now the yoke, we understand what that was. It was the piece of wood you always see that, you know, looked like this, and they'd put oxen in it and put the head in there and strap it in and to keep the two oxen working together. But the thing was heavy and it was brutal and it was rough. And that's what he's saying. Why are you trying to treat these people and put this weight on them and make them carry this dang weight around? Why would you want to do that? That's what he's saying. Why would you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Oh, so let me get this straight, Peter would say. You want to put this bondage back on these guys when you know dang good and well that none of us here, neither any of our ancestors, ever kept the law. We never kept the law, but you want to make sure they do. That's what he's saying here. Let me get this straight. That's the point. Again, how are you going to argue with that? Especially if you're sitting in there and you know the history of your people. Stiff-necked people, the Jews, they always have been. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It has nothing to do with any religious tradition or ceremony. End of story, period. That's just it. It's all about faith. Okay? We're saved in the same manner. All that come to Christ are the same. All of us. All enter into the body of Christ the same way. That's just the way it is. Only by grace through faith are we saved. Period. It's the same for all. There is no difference. Okay? Now, as you can imagine, verse 12, in my opinion, probably didn't even need to be written. But I love it that Luke put it in here. Because remember, it's Luke that's writing about this stuff. Who would later become Paul's traveling companion instead of Barnabas. But at this juncture, he's not. But Paul writes, then all the multitude kept silent. Yeah, they'd been silenced. Their argument held no water. It was of no value. It had no merit. And in essence, they're saying, you guys got to let go of this stuff. Some of them would. Some of them would find the freedom in Christ to be a scary thing. You see, that's why religion is comfortable to you and I. Religion is comfortable because you know what you're supposed to do. Right? You got to go to church. You got to sing the songs. You got to go to confession. You got to, you know, observe the sacraments. You got to do this. And as long as you do those things within the confines in which they're given, you're safe and secure in your salvation. That's an easy thing to do. You just know. All you got to do on Sundays is do this. Right? And as long as you do that on Sundays, you know, everything is going to be okay. Everything going to be all right. Right? Ah, Zelda, did you catch that? I was singing Belizean, Zelda. Anyway, but that's what's, you see, that's the thing. The freedom in Christ, now folks, that's a scary thing. Because you see, Jesus will come into your life and be a part of your life, but he ain't going to make you do anything. See? He's Lord, but he will never lord over you. Because he wants us to love him because of who we are. So the freedom in Christ is a scary thing. How far do you take that freedom? Well, I'm free. I've got liberty in Christ. Wow. Yeah. What does that mean? How far can I go? And isn't it amazing that regardless of what it is for each of us, we always want to walk that farthest line out. Did you ever notice that? Just to see how far we can go before we really start to feel guilty about what we're doing. And then we rush back to the center. See? Christian liberty, it's an awesome thing, but it's a scary thing. Much easier to be religious. Far, far easier to be religious. Freedom in Christ is frightening. Because we're not free to do what we want. We're free to do what we should. See, that's the difference. Then all of the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring they were listening. Notice what they're listening to now. Who was just speaking? Peter. Peter has set the course. Now who's speaking? Barnabas and Paul. Did you notice the reversal? Barnabas is now the significant person here because they're back amongst the Jews. Okay? Remember, Paul was not so popular at the first part of this. So Barnabas' name is now come back in there. And they listen to Paul and Barnabas. So the argument was given. Peter stands up. These guys are silenced. And now it's Paul and Barnabas' turn to get up again and to go on and to talk about this. And they listened this time. Then notice all the multitude, even the naysayers. All were listening now to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among, and I just see Luke just can't, you know, couldn't he just said through and among them? No, he's got to put in Gentiles. See, Luke was a Gentile. He's not a Jew. This would be really important to him. He could have left that hanging. He didn't have to put that in there, but I love that he did. Because Luke said, yeah, so this work amongst the Gentiles, this is verification that God was doing exactly what Jesus told us he would do. Relationship with the Lord, it's a wonderful thing, but it's a frightening thing. Remember that when we become believers, we become children of God. We're no longer in a position where there's a God and you and I are sinners, you know. It becomes a father-son issue. It moves from a holy God and sinful man and sin and everything that you do lined up underneath the concept of sin and judgment, therefore, and condemnation because of the sin. When you have this relationship with the Lord, which is completely opposite of religion, when you have that relationship with the Lord, everything has changed. Remember that? We've talked about this so many times, but this is because it's so important to me. When the apostles asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Remember this? We get the Lord's Prayer from this. This is where it comes from. The first words out of Jesus' mouth were what? Our Father. He told them something they had never heard before. They were Jews. It would have been Elohim. It would have been Adonai. It would have been whatever. But all of a sudden, Jesus says, Our Pater. This is what he would have said. Padre for the Spanish. Father. They're just going, oh my gosh. We're asking him to teach us to pray, and he has just put us in a relationship with God that is familial. It has to do with family. This is a complete new revelation to these people. I mean, they understood the Father of God, but they never had that personal thing like with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, Our Father. That would have shook them to the core of their being. So these things are so significant. And we look at these examples and all of this stuff of what's going on and all the stuff that Jesus taught and how these guys had learned it the hard way because they were making a lot of mistakes, and they would go on to this, and the fatherhood of God would be this really significant thing now, really hard for many people to embrace. Paul would later write about, don't you understand the relationship where you are, that you could cry out to God, and literally the word is Papa. You could cry out to him. You know, there are fathers, right? We all have a father. But not all fathers are dad. Big difference. A dog is a father. And some, I suppose, dogs could be dad. I don't know. You see what I'm saying, right? There's a huge difference between a father and a dad. There's a huge difference between a mother and a mom. There's a huge difference. And that's what we're talking about. Abba, absolutely, yeah. This is that intimacy, that connection that we have because of what the Lord has done for us. But again, that means now you're responsible to do the things that are expected. So you have that freedom, but not to do what you want, but to do what pleases Him. So the person that's a sinner, see, they're judged by sin, but when you get this relationship with God, it's no longer sin. It's disobedience. It moves from that. Sin was nailed at the cross there, folks. Quit trying to bring it up. It's dead. It's been done away for the believer. So my problem no longer, I mean, it is sin, but sin ultimately for me as a child of God is disobedience. And that's why Paul said, don't you understand that if you're a child, he's going to discipline you. You want to be disobedient? Well, then expect discipline. See? Not judgment. That was done on there. That's why Paul could write, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Why? Because of that. See? So now, I'm just a rotten little rebellious son. And I can understand that because I have sons. I get it. See? But that's the preciousness of this. Amen? So keep this in mind as you go throughout the day. Okay? Think about all of these things. We're going to get into some real interesting stuff here later and be talking about all of this and, you know, develop this whole idea, but for now, I think we'll stop it there, all right? Because we do have some more to go. So let's pray. Don't forget tomorrow night. I'm sorry, before you start, everybody, lift your heads back up, please. If you guys can see my view, it's really funny. Let us pray. Everybody goes, and it's like, oh crud! I forgot to tell them. It's like I don't want to wake them up. No. Anyway. Don't forget about the baptism tomorrow and the moving stuff. We really could use some help tomorrow. The more people we get, the faster it goes. But don't forget about tomorrow night at the pool and stuff. There's two people right now that are going to be baptized tomorrow. You know, it doesn't take long, but just come and show your support. Amen? Great. All right. Yes, sir.
So we're going to rendezvous at your house for the move in the morning.
Oh, we are?
You got the bulk of the stuff there, right?
Well, all we have is the bed. Yeah, there's lots of little places. So where are we going to rendezvous?
Yeah, we can meet here at 8 and then go there.
Well, then that's okay, yeah.
I mean, then it'll kind of scatter.
Your house, we've got stuff at 6 house. And we meet at Kinney's.
Yeah, we'll just bring our stuff. We can talk about this later.
Yeah.
Let's. I'm sitting here, all these people are going, I thought you said we were going to pray. Yeah, yeah. So, yeah.
Let's meet here at 8.
Yeah, let's just meet here at 8. There you go. And the baptism at 4.